Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? My name is Carlos Tellez. I am actually a friend of Pastor Mike, and he asked me to come and speak this morning, and I'm very, very happy to be with everyone this morning. I'm actually coming. I'm from Bogota, Colombia, hence my exotic accent. Actually, if you know Dan and Alice Harder, who are Mike's parents, they kind of adopted me when I was, a teenager. I mean, that they didn't really adopt me, but kind of adopted me. They were kind of like my spiritual parents. And I was just talking, having a conversation with someone in the hallway, and they said that the Harders have had many, many children like that. They've adopted many kids. But of all of them, I am the favorite. Just want to put it out there. I want to make sure that that's clear. Remind him of that. I'm actually so connected to the family that I actually went to kind of followed after the footsteps, and I wanted to be a church planner. So I actually went to school with this institute that they had in Colombia, and I did that for a while, and then life took me in other directions, and I was not able to do church planning until about 2 years ago when I had the opportunity to go to Atlanta. And right now, we're actually planning a house church, a multi-ethnic house church in Atlanta, Georgia, in the area where there's a lot of people from all over the world. So today, with me, I have Bernardine Gaudan. Dave, Bernard, could you stand up and wave to everyone? Bernard, can I have a seat? Thank you. Bernard is actually from Chad, and we have several people, four or five families from Central Africa and from Chad. So if you want to try your French, he speaks French, and Kaba and Laka, if you speak any of those languages, go ahead and greet him in one of those languages. He knows all of them, and English too. So, I mean, you can talk with him. We had a great ride up here yesterday. So when I first came to the United States as an adult, I had an interesting experience. I actually went to work for a church that will remain nameless because of the story I'm about to tell. I didn't get a job description from this church as to what I was supposed to do, and so things were not very clear. You know, you're supposed to kind of tell people what they're supposed to do. Well, I didn't quite get that, what I was supposed to do. So it was kind of confusing, and actually a month into it, the senior pastor of the church came and introduced himself to me. I'd been working there for a month, and it was like, how do you not know that I'm here? So it was interesting because I worked with a bunch of people, but I didn't know who my team was. I had no sense of team. I was actually brought up to start help with a Hispanic ministry, but my background had been in youth ministry, so I gravitated more toward the youth. And so I had this big disconnect between who am I supposed to serve, right? Who am I serving? Am I supposed to serve Hispanic ministry? Do youth ministry? So I was very confused in that. And then to top it all off, I had two bosses. How many of you have ever had two bosses? That's horrible. So I had two bosses, and they would always tell me opposite things, right? Like, one would tell me, you should do this, and the other one would tell me, you should do this. And then they would badmouth each other. Like, they would be like, oh, that person doesn't know what they're doing. And one day, I finally just, like, broke down in the office. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm with, like, divorced parents or something, you know? Like, you guys are telling me one to do the other. That's just a terrible, terrible way to work, isn't it? When you have no job description, you have no way of knowing what your one job is, you know? Hopefully for your job right now, you have like some resemblance of an idea of what it is you're supposed to be actually doing. What constitutes success for you in your job? What is the one job? Now, some of you are probably thinking, I should probably figure that out. Hopefully you figure that out. What is the one job? So today, actually, we're going to talk about what is our one job as followers of Jesus. What is the thing? Like, if there were a job description for you as a follower of Jesus, what would that look like? I'm going to submit to you that it has to do with our team. It has to do with whom we serve. And it has to do with who we report to and why. So if you open your Bibles, please find 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been in this series called Gospel People, and Mike asked me to speak on this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And we're looking at gospel people. What are gospel people supposed to be like? How do they live out in the world? How do they live out the gospel in the world in which they live? So we're going to look at who our team is, what our responsibility to our team is, whom we serve, and whom we're supposed to report to. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12. So let me read those for us. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and keep and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think Peter's gonna lay out for us, what is our one job? What is our essential responsibility? And I think that one job is kind of wrapped up in three aspects that we're going to look at today. So let's read again verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So the first thing he's going to do, he's going to look at the family of faith, the believers, and he's going to kind of look at the team. We're going to talk about the team for a little bit. If you're a follower of Jesus, when we talk about the church means all those who are part of the family of God, those who have trusted in Christ, that's the church. So he's going to look at the church. And actually, if you're like one of those grammar people that is always correcting other people's like Facebook posts and all that, you're going to hate this verse. Because do you know how it says in English, like it has like five commands? Well, in Greek, there are no commands. It's actually five adjectives. It's five adjectives. And that's all it is. So it's like-minded, compassionate, sympathetic, you know. And actually, they're arranged in such a way that it brings one out more than the others. This is what's called a chasm or a chastic structure. And so there are five. And so basically, what Peter is doing is he's highlighting one of them by the way he structured these five words. So what he did is he took the first and the last of these words, right? Like-minded and humble, and those two go together. And then he took be sympathetic and compassionate, and those two go together to highlight the one in the middle. That's what he was doing. It was a common thing that they would do in order to highlight something. So let's look at the first set of, like the first pair. So it is like-minded and humble. And that has this idea of being a mindful person, being mindful of what other people are. It has this idea, if you recall Philippians chapter 2, consider others better than yourself. It's this mindful disposition toward other people. You're thinking of the other before you're thinking of yourself, right? And then the second pair, compassionate and sympathetic, it's not so much about the mind, but as it is about the heart. It's this heartfelt disposition toward other people. So you're mindful, this mindful disposition toward others, and this heartfelt disposition toward the other. It's your mind and your heart. You love people. And what he's saying is, look, in the middle of all those is love. Love one another. So what is our one job as believers? The first one, the first aspect of that job is love the church. It is love the church. That's what Peter is trying to say here. You love the church. And how do you love the church? And with a mindful disposition where you're thinking of other people and with a heartfelt disposition where you're feeling for other people. You put yourself in other people's shoes. But I'm gonna tell you that does not happen unless we spend some good time with people. That doesn't happen apart from time. I had a good friend, Matthew, who would say, Carlos, how do you spell time? How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. T-I-M-E. You got to put in the time. You can't love without time. So I don't know how many of you, give me a show of hands if you have ever coached a rec league or a club or anything. Had any of you? Okay, so I'll pray for those people who have, because man, it's tough. Like, I've been coaching soccer for the last few seasons, and like the questions I get asked, like, am I supposed to kick the ball? You know, I coach soccer, by the way, not tennis. Am I supposed to? And like one time after a few games, the girl was like, so can you explain this game to me again? Like after a few games, you know, like, oh my goodness. So there's this one season where this one girl, she was not very good at soccer, and like she would show up at the game and like run in the wrong direction, Like, everyone's running, like, we're attacking this way, and she'd be running that way. We're like, no, this way, you know? She would take the ball from the wrong person. Like, she would take the ball away from her teammates. We're like, what are you doing? And to top it all off, she would never go to practice. So she would just show up. She was, like, the first one there at the practice, at the games. First one there, and she would always insist on, like, I want to play. And I'm like, how do you want to play when you haven't put in the time to develop yourself as a player? You haven't developed the skills. You haven't put in the time with your team. That's crazy, right? Well, is it that crazy? Or is that kind of how we do life sometimes? We want to be part of the team, but we don't want to put the time in, right? We want to be part of the team. We want to show up for the nice events, but we don't really want to do the hard part of, you know, putting in the time, because love takes time. So when it comes to the church, Peter says here, love the church. Man, but you have to put in the time in order to love the church. Here are a couple things that are just like bottom line basics as to how we put in the time. How about this one? Actually come to church. That's a pretty simple one. Actually come to church. So, you know, this event is so important because this is where we develop a corporate identity of who we are as a team. It's so important to be here. Now, I'm kind of speaking to the choir because you are here, right? I'm not gonna like berate you, but you are here. So thank you for being here. That's great. That's awesome. Keep doing that. But I know in a world that is busy, I know it's busy, we have to prioritize the team. We have to prioritize being here. Here's another one. Join a small group. That is so important, because if in a big gathering we develop, you know, that corporate identity, in a small gathering we develop a sense of intimacy and accountability, which is so important. We got to put in the time. Love the church. And so now one of my good friends, his name is Pete, and so I always want to call Peter Pete, you know, so I don't know him personally. It's just that how I want to call him. First Pete. So what is our one job? The first thing is love the church. All right. So now we're gonna talk about the second aspect of that. Let's read verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So now Peter's turning, not looking at the church anymore. Now he's gonna look at the broader world. And primarily, he's going to start with those people who are mean and evil, because if you recall, the situation here was one of persecution, right? They, the church, if you look at the first few verses, these people were probably refugees from their homes. They probably lost jobs. They probably lost loved ones. They probably lost their homes. They lost a lot because of these people who are. And so when you're hurt like that by other people, you know what your heart does? You start being angry and bitter toward those people. But Peter's going to say, nope, that is not how we roll as followers of Jesus. That's not how we do it. Instead, our responsibility toward the world at large, it is to bless the world. So we love the church, we bless the world. And there's going to talk about actually a couple of different ways in which we bless the world. So the first one, so as I read, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. So first, I'm going to talk about what I'm going to call reactive kindness. Reactive kindness. What does that mean? When someone does something really junky to me, they're really jerks to me, my responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to react with kindness. It's reactive kindness. I don't do to them what they did to us. It's not revenge. It's reactive kindness. It's kind of what Michelle Obama recently said. She said, when they go low, we go high. That's kind of like the idea here. It's we have an ultimate ethic that says, whatever you do to me, I have a higher ethic, and I do kindness to you, reactive kindness. But the other thing is not reactive kindness. Look at verse 10. It says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." So it's not just reactive kindness when other people do bad things to me, but it's also proactive kindness. I don't just react with kindness. I also actively, proactively seek the good of other people. I'm kind to people. And why is that? Well, there are a couple of reasons here. It says, if you would see good days. So this is actually a quote from Psalm 34. And in the context of that was people who were being persecuted. And so he's saying, look, our ethic is we do good to other people. Why? Because we want to see good days. Like, if you are kind to people, that's going to bring you a blessing. Because in general, in the world, if you are kind, you'll receive kindness back. But even if you don't, you receive a blessing. And so it's saying here, wait, so if I'm kind, God is going to give me a blessing? Well, sort of. It kind of sounds like that, but it's really not saying that. I think what it's saying is, look, you as a follower of Jesus, when you have Christ in your life, you have the biggest blessing. You're already blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians chapter 1. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. So now your responsibility is to bless others like you have been blessed. Because blessed people bless people, right? When we are blessed, we bless people. That's our duty, reactively and proactively. We're kind to people. First responsibility is to love the church. Second responsibility is to bless the world actively, reactively, and proactively. Let me kind of show you what that might look like a little bit. So I live in Atlanta, and we invited my dad to come over for just a couple days last winter. Winter. I lived in Indiana, so we call Atlanta winter. It's not very cold. And he came, and he stayed in our guest room. And the guest room was very, very cold because we forgot to open the vent, which turned in our favor. You'll see why. Well, my dad's also a very generous person. So he came out of the room and he was like, man, I was really, really cold. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And then he's also a general contractor. So he starts going around the house and he's like, yep, you need new windows. And he says to me, well, you know what? I want to help you get new windows. I'm like, yes, I should take him to the basement next. No. So he's like, I want to help you get new windows. But I don't know if you know generous people like this, but my dad is like, he's extremely generous, but he's like sometimes not very predictable. So he'll be like super generous with one thing, and then he'll talk generous with the other and not necessarily be generous. So like he was like, hey, why don't you go and get estimates, and you pay for the windows, and then I'll pay you back. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. That's a lot of thousands of dollars. I'm not sure about this thing. He says, well, just do it. Just trust me. I was like, okay, all right, fine. I'll trust you then. So I went and we did the quotes and I paid for the windows. And lo and behold, my dad came through and he gave us the money so that we could actually pay for those windows. Actually, he gave us the money and more. You know, that's actually not that different from what this is talking about. We do to people trusting that God is going to provide the resources. Our Heavenly Father is going to provide the resources for us to actually do what we're supposed to do with others, right? Why do we forgive jerky people? Because our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. When we were still His enemies, He forgave us. Why do we bless people? Because our Heavenly Father has blessed us. Why am I supposed to be kind to a person who has been a complete jerk? Because we have been complete jerks to God, and He sent His Son who died on the cross so that we could have life. That's why we bless people. Bless people, bless people. We bless others, trusting that the resources for them will be given there by our Heavenly Father. And He will, and He does bless us with those resources so that we can do that. So I just kind of, a couple of ways in which we can do that. So first one is serve your neighbors. Serve your neighbors. That's a really good way. So actually, right now, we're actually going to do something. You are sitting on a chair that normally is occupied by a student. So I'm actually going to ask you, I'm going to give you a moment to actually pray right now for the student who normally sits at that chair, whoever's going to sit next, that God will bless them. Pray that whatever home life they're going through, pray that God will intervene in their life, that the people would come around and that help them flourish as a family. Why don't you take a moment and pray right now for that student? Let's do that right now. Amen. I also understand that the school is actually doing a kind of a food drive in the next few months. How about participating in like a food drive to help the students who have low resources and who come to school hungry? How about participating in something like that? Or perhaps volunteering 1 hour of your day or 1 hour of your week. How about 1 hour of your week to come and help? Like maybe a science teacher. Maybe you're an engineer. You're a doctor. How about volunteering and giving the students a different reality of what they could achieve? We serve our neighbors. But the biggest blessing, I would say, the other one is share your faith. That's so important for us to share your faith. I believe that the greatest blessing that God has given us is in the person of Jesus Christ. So whenever we share our faith with people, whenever we're intentional in sharing, in talking about who God is to us, we are passing on the blessing that we have received to others. Now, I know that that's super intimidating. If you're a follower of Jesus, it is very intimidating to share your faith. So let me give you a couple of ideas of what you could do. Maybe it's not like laying out the gospel every time. Maybe it's not even giving them a track. Maybe it's like taking little steps in sharing your faith. Maybe it's 1 week simply asking, hey, where do you go to church? Just simply getting on the spiritual conversation area. Maybe another day is saying, hey, let me tell you where I go to church. Maybe another time it's simply saying, hey, tell me about your like religious upbringing. Maybe saying something like, let me tell you about my religious upbringing, right? And we kind of start opening up the conversation, and we don't have to just lay out all these things that we believe. We can just have a conversation with people about who Jesus is and why he's important to me and why I think he would be so important to you if you invited him into your life. Share your faith. And it doesn't have to be creepy. You don't have to go knock on neighbors' doors at 9 p.m. and, you know, that's weird. And people have done it to me, and it's still weird, right? Just find amiable ways to introduce the conversation of who Jesus is to you. So our one job is encompassed by what? By we love the church. We bless the world. And then we're going to look at the third one. The third one. Verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So now Peter is not talking about so much the team or whom we're supposed to serve, but now he's going to talk about who are we supposed to report to? Who is like the ultimate authority in your life? And he's going to talk about it in a couple different ways here. So the first thing he says is, he says this, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Look, you see that, like he's talking about God like a person. I mean, he doesn't have eyes, but he's giving this sense of his eyes. His eyes are of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. So it's like it kind of conveys this idea of guiding, of protecting, of helping the righteous, right? Well, who are the righteous? Who's he talking about? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, now, to he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. He's talking about those who follow Jesus. He's talking about the righteous being those who by faith have trusted in Christ. Those are the righteous. And so he's saying, look, he is attentive to the righteous. That is one reason why we honor him. That is one reason why we elevate him. It's because he is attentive to the concerns of his people. He is attentive to us. That's one reason. The second reason is but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So not only is he attentive to the righteous, but check this out: we are all accountable to him. We are all accountable to God. Now, the first part is pretty palatable. We love the idea of a God who's paying attention. We love the idea of a God who's caring and guiding and loving and hugging. And we love that idea. But that second idea of a God who is holding people accountable, that's a horrifying idea. In our culture today, we can't talk about that. It's just one of those ideas that you just don't want to bring up, because like God being like, people are actually accountable to this God. Yeah, it's actually not very palatable until you get to issues like sex trafficking, or until you get to issues of social injustices. And then people are right with you. God should be judging the people who are committing all those things. God should be punishing the evil that's going on in the world. So a God of justice sounds very great when we're talking about the injustices of the world, but it doesn't sound as great when we're talking about the injustices of our heart. He's great when he's judging the world of those evil things, but he's not as great when he's judging my heart and when he's looking for the things that I've done wrong. I'm sorry, but we have both. He is the God who looks at the world, and he's the God who looks at the heart. And he is the same God of justice and the same God who judges injustice. It's the same God. And he is attentive to the needs of his people, but he's also holding everyone accountable. And that's what in biblical language is called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What is that? It's this whole idea that we are, that he is a God who is to be respected. He is a God who's to be revered. He is a God who's to be loved. He's a God who's to be followed. But he is a God who will bring wrath on the injustice. It's this really interesting both and. It's not just one or the other. The fear of the Lord in the Bible kind of encompasses both of those ideas. His attentiveness to the need of his people and the accountability that he holds every human to. He is both a God of love and a God of justice. That's who he is. And we have to take him as such. I think I got a good idea of what that looks like. I actually have four kids. Can you show a picture of my family? I forgot. This is my family. So my wife, Emily, and my kids, Sarah, Lucas, Julian, and Mateo. And we were at Ruby Falls in Chattanooga. It was pretty fun. So you see that little kid with the glasses in the front, Julian. So actually, a couple years ago, he's seven now, but he was about four when this happened. We went to Birmingham, Alabama, on vacation one time, and we stayed with some friends. And our friends were nice enough. I mean, you imagine 3 years ago, so our kids were a lot smaller. So 3 years ago. And they allowed our kids to stay on the first floor and us to stay in the basement, which means that they were going to take care of the kids, which was amazing. If you have kids, like, that's amazing. That's like a huge sacrifice. I don't know about in your family, but in my family, my wife was the one who always got up to feed the kids and to change the diapers only for the first year of their life. And then she said, basically, after they're one, they're all yours, which I think I'm getting the short end of the deal here, right? I mean, for the rest of their life, right? It's like, they don't even call out mom's name. They just say, Dad, you know, like, I am it in the middle of the night. So it's a terrible idea. Don't ever agree to that, okay? And so I'm also a very light sleeper. So I'm sleeping, and I hear little footsteps coming at that house. I hear little footsteps, and then I see the door open, and then I hear little footsteps coming in, and they came to my side of the bed, and they're like, Daddy. Well, we speak Spanish at home, and my son was like, Dad, I had a quesadilla. I'm like, what? Well, the word for nightmare in Spanish is pesadilla, so he got confused, and he said he had a quesadilla. That's not part of the story at all. It's just a cute little adorable detail that I just wanted to add in there. He said, I had a pesadilla, a nightmare. And so I'm like, okay, well, so I got out of bed and I grabbed his hand. Because what I do when they have nightmares is I don't let them sleep in my bed because they'll kick me throughout the night, like Jackie Chan. I actually take them and I pray with them in their bed and then I go back. So I take them and I'm walking out and I'm walking up and it's pretty dark. So I'm like, wow, this is impressive that you actually walked through all this. Like, I don't know if I'd walk through all this. And I'm walking up, and I'm like, by the way, that must have been a pretty bad nightmare. And I'm like, what was your nightmare about? He's like, oh, well, I imagined that I had this nightmare that you were this big, bad monster who was chasing me to eat me. I'm like, me? He's like, yeah, you. I'm like, what? I'm like, yeah, you look like a quesadilla. No, I didn't say that. I'm like, really? And then, like, a couple days later, I'm like, so my son thought of me as a monster, and he got up from his room and walked through the darkness to come to me. you know what? I think he actually has it right, because he trusted in what he knew about me rather than what his mind was telling him about me, or what his nightmare said about him, about me. That's actually what the fear of the Lord means. It's we are drawn to this good God because of who he says he is, not because of what the world says he is, not because of anything else, but because of the good God that he actually is. Here are a couple ways in which this would kind of help in our life. I know that there are probably people in this room who are not followers of Jesus, and I want to thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for coming. Because I know that a place like this is pretty intimidating. You're probably wondering, like, why are we singing so much? Why are we? Yeah, and there are a lot of things you're going to have to kind of get over and understand about what it means to come to church. It can be kind of strange. Thank you for coming. You're a very, very courageous person. Thank you. But can I tell you that this God that I'm talking about has, like, really changed my life? Here's my challenge to you. Invite him into your life. Invite him into your life. He is a trustworthy God, that he is worthy of us trudging through the darkness to get to him, because he is that good. He is that good. So invite him into your life. What does that mean? It means, like, read what the Bible has to say about him. Trust what it is and follow him. Invite Jesus into your life. That's a really, really practical way to talk about this. Here's the other thing. If you're already a follower of Jesus, invite him into every area of your life. Look, he already knows your fears. He already knows your struggles. He already knows all that. Invite him into all that. Invite him. I know that all of us are carrying junk that we don't want to invite him into. Invite him into all that, because he's not scared you're going to kind of, like, mess up the white carpet of heaven. Nope. He's already sent Jesus to die on the cross. Invite him into that. What is our one job as followers of Jesus? It is to bless, to love the church, to bless the world, and to fear the Lord. So that's the one job. You've seen the meme, one job. You had one job. So actually, I want to show you a couple pictures of people who supposedly had one job and missed it. Hopefully, this is none of us. So here's a couple of them. Right? Like, you had one job, one job. You had one job. Come on, people, like, seriously? You had one job. Hopefully that's not us. About a month ago, I needed a chair. I needed an office chair. And I stopped randomly at this warehouse. At this warehouse, which they sell office chairs, but, I mean, they sell, like, hundreds of them to thousands of people. And this old man, he was probably 70 years old. I'm sorry if you're 70, I just called you an old man. He was a very nice man. Just realized I probably shouldn't qualify it. He's like, let me help you out, young man. See, he can call me young. I'm 40, thank you very much. I know I look young, thank you. You can tell me that later. And he like starts looking around, and he's like, hey, let me help you. And so he starts going, and he looks like he took like 30 minutes to walk around with me. And I have like a bad attitude about this, right? Because I'm like, I could have done this through Amazon. I don't have to be like walking around looking at. And by the way, all the chairs that he had were like three times like what I was willing to pay, which was $5. No, I was a little more than that. And so he's like showing me all this place, this whole thing. And then we get to the front. He's like, well, I don't have one, but here, let me do this. Give me your phone number. Give me your email. And if we have one that comes in that works, I'll email you. I'm like, and he pulls out like a pad of paper and he writes down my name. And I'm like, a pad of paper? Seriously? A pad of paper. Like, you're going to remember with the thousands of orders you have coming in, you're going to remember one pad of, like, one person who's, well, wouldn't you know it, that last Thursday, I get a call, a text, and an email for Mr. Patrick. I have a chair for you. I found it. It's exactly what you asked for, and I have it sitting here waiting for you. I haven't told him that I actually already bought another chair, but that's a different story. That's a whole different story. You know what? It made me think, oh my goodness, this guy is onto something. What faithfulness What dedication to his job. What dedication, what awesome responsibility. What, like, this guy is like the opposite of all these fools, right, who did this stuff. Sorry, fool, if you're one of those in here who did one of those, I mean, it happens. Hashtag fail. I was so, you know what, it made me think, Jesus, may I be like Mr. Pat. May I be like Mr. Pat, who takes his one job seriously and is fully dedicated. Our one job as believers, to love the church, to bless the world, and to fear the Lord. And actually, those three responsibilities are actually kind of weaved together into this one thing. And our one job is to love the church, bless the world, and fear the Lord. Maybe we like that man who had that one job and he went all out to complete it. Mr. Pat, may your tribe increase. May we be people kind of like that, that are fully, fully dedicated to the one thing that we're about, to love the church, to bless the world, to fear the Lord. Jesus, we thank you so much for you dying on the cross so that we could have life. We thank you for your love for us. You love the church, you bless the world, and you fear the Lord. And so we're just following after your footsteps when we do these things. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.